I'll pray and then we'll get going. Father God, thank you that we can be here together. Thank you for your word that teaches us that we can have a relationship with you, not by being really good people or trying really hard, but because Jesus has made it possible. Thank you for your word which teaches us what it looks like to live as Christian people who please you. We pray that you'd help us to listen to you this evening and to understand what you have to say to us. Amen.
Amen.
We have a big passage, verses 1 to 13. I wonder whether someone would be happy to read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Someone read that? Thank you, Ali. And then verse 8 to 13, someone else? Yeah, thank you, Belle. Nice and loud.
My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God placed on those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?
If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbours as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty for breaking all of it. For he who says, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you very much. I want you guys to imagine, it could take a bit of effort, but I want you to imagine a group of people where you can come and be welcomed, whoever you are. So you don't need to bring something to this group in order to be accepted. You have to be a great baker, bring a bunch of cakes along. You don't need to be chatty, you don't need to be clever, you don't need to be confident. If you come into this group of people, you can know for sure that you're going to be accepted. You can be sure that this group of people will accept you, whatever you've done in your past, however you might have failed. And even West Ham supporters would be accepted in this group. And even boys who went to the grammar school would be accepted in this group. It's that generous, it's that open. And of course we know that that is fanciful idealism. It's romantic, airy, fairy nonsense, isn't it? Humans act in life, they're in life, for what they can get out of it. We go about in life for what we can get out of it. So how can James possibly say that Christians should be people like that? People who accept others, wherever they're from, whatever they're like. James has been saying so far in the letter, we've been going through a little series, he's been saying that being a Christian will mean we are different in how we act. And you can see in the end of chapter 1, he picks three ways that Christians are particularly different in how they act. One is that they're able to control their friends. Two is that they show favour or they're interested in people who can't give them anything, like widows or orphans in his context. And the third one is that they're holy, they're set apart, they're pure in the middle of a world that's a mess. Now that middle one, the concern for the needy, is the focus of this passage. And James explains in our passage how Christians should treat others, and especially others who have nothing to give us. So other people who aren't going to make us look great, who aren't able to give us things that we want. We're going to move around this diagram. Hopefully it will make sense to us. The central idea is, what does living as a Christian look like? James' central question is, what should living as a Christian look like? And the first seven verses of our passage we're going to concentrate on, and they show us an example case. James picks an example and explains it to people. So James' point is about showing favouritism. And his point is that God doesn't show favouritism, and neither should God's people. Now, we need to clarify what favoritism is, because I think we get confused about it. I think we have some wrong ideas what it means. Favoritism is showing preferential treatment to someone, treating someone differently, better, because of what they can give you. So imagine the school playing field, you're going to pick teams. Obviously the two best people are going to be captains. This person will pick the next best person. And then over here we call the next best person across, and so on, calling the best, next best player that's available. And until the end, I mean, Phil and AJ, they want to play, but they're just standing there, aren't they? Or whoever really is in that context. That's picking people according to what they can do for you, isn't it? That's saying, yeah, I'll be friends with you, you can come on my team, because I know that you're going to be good for me. That's kind of this kind of question. What can I get? That's what's deciding who I pick. Now, let me tell you something else. It's not favoritism, but we get mixed up. Treating people differently doesn't have to mean favoritism. Okay? So showing respect to old people is treating people differently, but it's not favoritism. Giving up your seat on the train for someone who's pregnant, it's treating someone differently. It's not favoritism. It's called being a decent person. Okay? It doesn't have to be favoritism, just to treat people differently. And if you look at verse 5, you'll see that God treats people differently too. See, in verse 5, we see that God chooses some people and not others. But it's not favoritism when God does that. It's very different. Because God doesn't choose the good people. He doesn't choose the people he thinks, they'll make great Christians. He doesn't pick the people that will do a good job on his team. How does God choose? Look at the passage, it says that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world. So, God picks people that the world would never pick. Why does he do that? In fact, before we think about why he does that, let's just think that it's very good that he does that. God doesn't pick people to be Christians. He doesn't pick people and save them because they're good people. God doesn't pick people to be Christians because they've done lots of good things. He doesn't pick them because they're clever. He picks them because he wants to. Isn't that good news? I know that if God picked people to be Christians because they were really good all the time, he wouldn't have picked me. I wouldn't have been the best choice. And I think, if you think carefully about how you treat God, you'll have to say that he wouldn't have picked you either. But God doesn't pick people because they've done good things. He just picks us. Now, why does God do that? I mean, we choose with favouritism, don't we? We choose with this question, what can I get? That's how I choose who I spend time with. When God chooses, it's not about what can I get, it's about what can he give us. When God chooses, it's all about him giving. God chooses all kinds of people, and especially people you think they wouldn't make a good choice. Because he's not looking to get stuff from us, he's looking to give stuff to us. And actually, if you think about it, people who know that they're not amazing good choices for God, they're going to be people who are probably the right people for God to give things to. They're going to be ready to accept things from God. Okay, do you think of showing favoritism as something that we struggle with? James encourages us to think about specific examples. So let's imagine that next week, a year 11 girl comes to visit us for the first time. She's slim and attractive, reasonably confident. She's able to hold a conversation without awkward pauses. There's enough shared interest with you and her for you to chat really easily. Compare that to someone else who might come and visit. They're slightly overweight. They're new to the area. Doesn't look like they take personal hygiene as seriously as they could. And they're a bit hard to talk to. Okay, there is a difference there, isn't there? There is a difference in terms of who we're ready to spend time with. One of those two people is going to be harder than the other. And I just need to pause to say, I don't want to do this to tell you off, because actually, I think, when I was preparing this, I was really thankful for how great you guys are at welcoming new people. I think you do a pretty good job. I can think of lots of good examples. So this isn't telling off, it's just an explaining what James is getting at, and what it would look like for us. So back to our example, it is hard, isn't it? And the reason that it's hard is because we're hardwired to ask this question. What can I get from this person? And that's going to make it hard to spend time with the person who can't give us much. People that fit in, well, they're going to be good for me socially. It'll be good for me to be seen with them. It'll be fun to be around them. And when this question drives us, we'll always end up showing favouritism. How can we fix this problem of favouritism? I've come up with three possible methods. Two of them are a bit rubbish. One of them might actually work. We're going to go through them and make sure that we're not doing the first two and we are doing the last one. Let's move around. We move around the diagram. It's very exciting. Let's go down here. Okay. Method one, get on with it. This is quite a popular method, even with Christians, even among people who are Christian teachers, who are Bible teachers. And the thinking goes like this. Right, we know that Christians are supposed to be people who don't show favouritism. And we want to be good Christians, don't we? Yes. Okay, well, stop showing favouritism then. Stop it, right now. Okay, how does that make you feel? Well, you're probably going to chat to the awkward new person if I'm glaring at you. But you don't really want to. That hasn't changed how you feel about it. That's just put an obligation on you. It's just giving you an instruction. You have to do this. It probably won't make much difference. As a science teacher, I used to tell students when we did an experiment, don't try this experiment at home. I don't know if they listen to me. This method, this is a don't try this method on your own, because you probably won't manage it. Okay? And if you do manage it, you'll end up feeling very proud and full of yourself, which won't be a great outcome either. This isn't going to work. Let's try another one. Method two. This is getting a bit better, because if Jesus is in the answer, it's probably good. Jesus is in James' answer in the passage. So look at verse 1. He's writing to those who believe in Jesus and the glory. So maybe James wants us to think about Jesus and then try and deal with our favouritism. So how would that work? Well, Jesus was the Lord of glory, but he chose to give up that glory and come down and associate with us. He gave up his glory to befriend lowly people like you and me. So Jesus is a good example, isn't he, of not showing favouritism. Jesus didn't spend time with people for what he could get out of them. He didn't exactly get a great holiday when he came to earth to associate with us. And so we should be like Jesus. And that's right. But if we stop there, we're really in the same place as method one, aren't we? Stop showing favouritism. Stop it. It would be like the experience of a younger sibling. The older sibling has gone through life a couple of years ahead. They've done very well. And the parents say to you, why can't you be more like your older sibling? And that's a really horrible thing to say, isn't it? That's really hard. And we don't. God doesn't just talk to us and say, right, Jesus has done it. Now it's your go. Go on. It's too hard for us. It's too hard. So this is no good at all. Let's try another one. We're there. This is the way forward. Okay. And we look at this, believing in Jesus, and we think, right, firstly, that's too simplistic. How can that be the answer? And secondly, that's not what's in James, is it? James seems to be all about doing, not what you believe. James says you have to do lots of things to be a Christian, doesn't he? No, that's not what James says. We need to read him carefully. And James can only write these instructions to people who believe in Jesus. These things, this not showing favouritism, can only be done by people who believe in Jesus. So we should throw away or potentially burn our self-help guides and the primary school assembly that tells us that we just need to try to be good people. And that will be a waste of time and will fail. That stuff is totally pointless because it underestimates our sin. It underestimates how fundamentally selfish we are. We need Jesus to liberate us from that and help us in this area of not showing favouritism. Okay, we have a desire as people to be on the inside, don't we? Try and think about where that expresses itself in your life. You can do that more in the groups. But we have a desire to be in the best friendship groups, don't we? Or at least in a friendship group. We want to be on the inside of the friends. We want to know that we mean something to people. And if our friendship group is going to mean something, if there's going to be an inside to it, there's got to be an outside. So there's got to be some kinds of people that aren't in it as well, to make it mean something. So what will that look like? Well, we'll make choices. I will spend time with this person. I probably won't go out of my way to spend time with that person because they're more an outside person. I'll make sure that I talk to this person. I won't go out of my way to invite that person to the party. Maybe even when I'm having a party, I'll look ahead into the future and see where the other good parties, who's going to be doing the invites for those, make sure they're coming. I want to encourage you that that's not entirely wrong. If that's how you feel, it's not entirely wrong. It's actually a good thing to want to be on the inside, to want to be included, to want to be appreciated, to have value. That's a good thing. The question is where we look for it. So if you run all your human relationships by seeking approval and meaning from them, then you'll wreck them. It will go badly wrong. And also, you'll end up pushing other people away when they don't give you the approval and the sense of importance that you want. In verse 1, James reminds us that Jesus is the Lord of glory. But we know that he gave up his glory to identify with us. And so as we identify with him, we get the approval of God through him. Jesus was ready to give up his relationship with the Father to come and identify with us. In fact, he bore our punishment on the cross. And his giving up of that relationship with the Father temporarily brought us into it. Which means that when we have that need for approval through relationship, well, through our relationship with Jesus, we have complete approval of God the Father. He thinks we're worth it. He thinks we're worth sending his Son for. He thinks we're wonderful. We're his precious children that he adopted at great cost. So somehow, what that girl at school thinks of us isn't so important now, is it? Now that we know what God thinks of us because of Jesus. Well, we have that need to feel securely in the social group, don't we? We want to be in the friendship group. That's okay. But God the Father was so keen to have us in his friendship group, in his relationship. Well, he sent his Son to die for us. Which means we're in the greatest friendship group there is. We're in the friendship group that's got God in it. And so we can probably cope, it'll be hard, but we can probably now cope with being on the fringe of the friendship group at school. Because we're in a better one. Now, I'm not saying that believing in Jesus will magically evaporate all of our temptations to show favoritism. It's something we still struggle with. It's something I still struggle with. But I am saying that what Jesus has done provides the only driving force for our attempts to stop showing favoritism. So next time you're wondering whom to invite to something, and you're planning ahead, like we were talking, maybe you could pray that God would help you to believe that Jesus has won for you the approval of God the Father, and then relationships with him through the Spirit, so that you might not so long for human approval and human relationship, because you know you have approval and relationship with the Father. And so that might free you up, not to show favoritism, but to be welcoming to the slightly harder people. That's all I've got. I've asked Dave if he'd be happy to pray for us as we finish.
Let's bow our heads, God. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the times when we look to earthly relationships for that approval that we desire. We're sorry for the times when we look to other things for that. And please show us that through believing in Jesus, we have access to the only relationship we need, the only relationship that's going to be fulfilling for us. And we thank you that you allowed that to happen through Jesus' death on the cross. Please help us to enjoy the relationships that we have now, here on earth. Please help us to not just to copy Jesus, but to just believe in him, and that your Holy Spirit, through believing in Jesus, can help us to not show favouritism. Please help us to welcome the stranger, the person who's maybe slightly different to us, but not to do that for any selfish ambition or desires, but to do it because we love you. And these things we ask through the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.